Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Psych Allen, your host. Goofing around too much of the break. Tim Staples is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And you might have noticed, first hour, there's some folks who called who are maybe thinking about becoming Catholic. They become interested in Catholicism. So I hope that encourages you. If you're not a Catholic, we love talking with non-Catholics. Maybe you are among our Protestant brothers and sisters. Maybe you are not a believer at all or somewhere in between there. If that's the case, you should feel very, very welcome here. We love those conversations, and our listeners like hearing those conversations too. So you shouldn't feel like, oh, I'm intruding on the Catholics. No, the Catholics would be very interested to hear what you have to say, and maybe it's an objection, maybe it's a challenge or a question, whatever it is. 888-318-7884. Tim, all fired up because he saw the movie Cabrini. And you can too, but we just don't know when. Soon,
we'll be
seeing the movie.
Yeah, I don't think they have a date of release yet.
Okay.
Because they did. In fact, after you left, I remembered that was one of the things Eustace said last night. And Leo Severino is that they're still working on that, getting the actual release date.
You know, and do you feel like your view is tempered at all by the fact that these people who made this movie also made you a movie star?
Are you? Yeah, I guess I'm biased. Yes.
Does some bias enter into it?
For those who don't know, I was in the movie Little Boy that they made some years back. I had two lines in the movie, but that was the beginning and end of my Hollywood career.
I can't believe it went by so quickly.
That's right.
The number again, 888-318-7884. It gets busy second hour when Tim's here because people realize Tim's here. So I'm going to tell you right now, there's a line open. And if you are so disposed, fill it up because the lines will stay full the rest of this hour. 888-318-7884. I think we'll go right back to the phones because I know we're going to be very busy this hour. So we'll go to New York. I don't know if it's the city or the state, but Michael's in New York watching on YouTube. Michael, in New York, are you there with us?
I am. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah, we can hear you well. Are you in the city or in some other part of the state?
No, I'm upstate near Albany.
Oh, Michael, I think we've spoken before, and I think I started by asking you this exact same question, huh? Did that happen?
No, that didn't actually happen.
This all right, well, I know another guy in Albany. I just want you to know I now know two guys in Albany. You're the other one.
Nice. Awesome.
All right, go ahead, Michael.
All right, so love the content, love the show.
Thank you.
Watch whenever I can, so thank you. My question to you is, I had a family member of mine recently convert to a, let's just say, fundamentalist faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this person is my brother, brought up Catholic like I was, very easily swayed.
Right.
And I had a conversation with him a while back, telling him that this probably wasn't the truth that he was looking for. Tried to play my best, tried to do my best Catholic apologist impression, or best Catholic defending of faith.
Yes.
And let's just say that conversation ended in, you don't know the Bible. Where's every doctrine? Everything's perpetuated by man, and I don't believe you.
Right, right. Yes.
So I'm trying to, all that to say, I'm trying to find a way to bring him back to
yes.
the truth.
Well, brother,
I'm not sure how to do that.
Yeah, well, you've already started. Whether you knew that or not, God is already using you to bring him back. The fact that you reached out and you have the conversation going, that is a tremendous start. But what you want to do, you're in the right place here at Catholic.com. We've got literally tens of thousands of pages of free information for you at Catholic.com. It's downloadable. Whatever the questions he may bring up, you can go and do a search on our website, and you will be amazed at what, how many answers we have at Catholic.com. But one of the things I would recommend to you is that you try to scratch where it itches. And I know people have listened to this for a while, probably sick of hearing me say this, but I'll say it again. It is so important that really you do scratch where it itches. It's not so much a matter of, you know what, we'll give you the 10 points you need, you say these 10 things, and he'll be Catholic. But it's really a matter of finding out, you know, why did he leave? Okay, we already have a hint here. He's suffering under the false notion that a Christian doctrine has to be spelled out in the Bible. You know, that may well be the place you start, because that's the thing that he started with you on, right? You say, oh, okay, so where in the Bible does it say that everything we believe has to be in the Bible? And guess what? It's not there. It does not exist. In fact, the Bible tells you that you need to go by more than just the Bible or sacred scripture. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul says, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, that is spoken word, or written letter. So you have oral tradition as well as the written letter, which would be the New Testament, that binds us as Christians. Moreover, the Bible also tells us that we need to listen to the church. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, for example, Jesus says, if you have a matter, if your brother shall offend thee, right? And there's many ways a brother can offend you. He can offend you by saying you're a heretic, like your brother is saying to you, right? Well, what does the Bible say to do in that situation? What did Jesus say to do? If your brother shall offend against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you've gained your brother, right? If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Right? Now you've done that, and that's a good start. But what if he won't listen? Jesus says, take two or three with you, okay? Well, you're bringing in me and Cy Kellett right now. Maybe sometime we could sit down with your brother as well, or you get somebody else. You still can't agree. What does Jesus say to do? Tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican, as one translation says, right? That means that it's the church that has the final say. If you disagree, for example, about what Scripture teaches, and you might even want to bring up the obvious example, one of the most important errors in the early church, you know, along with the Trinity and divinity of Christ and other matters, was which books of the Bible are actually books of the Bible. Because you need to point out to your brother that in the early centuries, there were fathers of the church. Great early Christian writers who did not agree, for example, that the book of Revelation should be in the Bible, or Hebrews, or 2 Peter, or 2 and 3 John, and other books. And then there were others who believed books like Clement's Letter to the Corinthians, or The Shepherd of Hermas, or other books ought to be in the Bible, the Epistle of Barnabas, and others. So where do you go if the disagreement is which books of the Bible are supposed to be in the Bible? Well, of course, Jesus already has it. You tell it to the church. And as a matter of history, it was the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that declared which books of the Bible are actually books of the Bible. So the idea that the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith is absolutely unbiblical. It's unhistorical. And it ends up being unworkable as well, because you can just count the denominations. In fact, do you know, brother, nobody knows to this day how many denominations there are in the world. Since just 500 years of the Reformation, they're in the tens of thousands. Nobody knows because there are so many. Is that what Jesus established? That, you know, everybody get your Bibles out, argue, and if you disagree, you start your own church? No, that's not what Jesus established, and we know that in Matthew chapter 18. And, you know, you can take it from there and say, you know, what about the Trinity? The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And you could go down a litany of examples of another one. How do we know that Luke and Mark can write a book of the Bible? They weren't apostles, right? So who says they have authority to write sacred scripture? Luke and Mark. Who is Luke and who is Mark, right? Questions like these and so many more we could talk about will get the ball rolling. But I think you're off to a good start, because what you're doing is exactly what I always recommend. You're listening to your brother. Let him start the conversation and then you bring it on. So I would recommend you start right there on where does the Bible say everything has to be in the Bible. And please go to Catholic.com. We've got tons of helps for you there. And I would like to give him, if we could, Why We're Catholic.
Sure. Michael, hang on, and we'll send you Why We're Catholic. That actually brings us right to the break. So if you'll hang on, we'll take care of that, and then we will come back with more calls for Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
It is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to so many of you and to know that so many of you are listening to The Answers, which we want to give you so that you can know the truth of Jesus and come to love him more.
EWTN Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tomorrow I'll have to welcome the new people who have signed up for the flannel panel pilgrimage to Rome because I forgot to bring my sheet in here that Jen gives me. But there's more. The people keep signing up. And we're taking 50 and we're stopping at 50 because we want to keep it a small group. The limit is we want to all fit on one bus together when we have to take a bus in Rome. We won't be taking buses very much, though, because we're staying right downtown in Rome next to the Forum. And we'd love you to come. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Don't put an S on the end of it. And find out all about it. The flyer is there. The brochure is there. You can get all the information you want. And then if you want to come, we'd love it. We're leaving November 9th, coming back November 18th. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. We're going to Lafayette, Indiana now. My second favorite Lafayette. Watching on YouTube, Thomas. I don't know if you know about this, Thomas, but we've had this ongoing thing between Lafayette, Louisiana, and Indiana. That's why I said second favorite. But I'm glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
I see.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, thank you so much. So yes. So I had a couple questions, but when you mentioned the CatholicAnswers.com, I looked at some of them, so I answered some of my questions, but not completely one of them.
Okay, so, not CatholicAnswers.com, though. It's Catholic.com, right?
Yeah, that's
my bad, Catholic.com.
Yeah. Yes,
yeah.
Got
yeah.
it. Yes.
But my question was, obviously, with the Church and evolution,
yes.
The Church accepts evolution, everything like that. And then I read that the Neanderthals had souls and everything like that, and before, obviously, creatures of God have souls, but at what point did our race start having spirits, so be able to partake in the covenant of God? Was that
right?
Was that like Adam and Eve symbolizing a specific point in time where we started to have spirits, or I'm
right.
just confused of
okay.
when we started to have that relationship with God?
All right, let's jump in here. Okay, first of all, the Church doesn't really have an official position on evolution saying, and of course it would be absurd if she even attempted to, because there's no such thing as a position on evolution. The evolutionists disagree with each other on a lot of issues, right? But what the Church does say, you have really a brilliant encyclical letter of Pope Pius XII in 1950 called Humani Generis, or Generis, where he sort of sets the parameters for Catholics, saying, yes, you're permitted to believe certain aspects of evolution when it comes to the human person, for example, that his body may well have evolved from pre-existing organic material, living material even, not just the slime of the earth. Now, of course, Catholics are also free to believe that God formed, Adam and Eve out of the slime of the earth as well. Evolution, there is a lot of good evidence in favor of it. And, so I wanted to clarify there that the Church permits us to believe in certain aspects of evolution, but doesn't have an official sort of, yes, evolution is true. statement. But having said that, the key here for you to understand is when in the – now, I'm going to say, let's for argument's sake, say that evolution is true with regard to the development of the human body. To put it in biblical terms, and I know some of my colleagues will say, Tim, don't do that. You know, the church has said Genesis is not a scientific textbook. It is not, and I get that. But we can still – I still argue we can say, look, God – could have formed. If you look at the second creation story of Genesis chapter 2, right? God formed man, Adam, out of the slime of the earth. There's nothing in the text that would make it, you know, absolutely unthinkable that that could not have been a process of a long period of time. It's just the message is God is the creator. He's the one who formed man. And so, yeah, the body could have evolved over many millions of years, okay? And in that context, if one accepts that as a Catholic, when does that pre-existing living matter, when does it become human? That's the question. The church has answered that. A human being and the first human beings became human beings when God created directly their souls, right? They did not become human by millions of years of gradually becoming smarter and smarter and smarter, and then all of a sudden, wow, I know there's a God. No, that's metaphysically impossible, and that is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic faith. And in fact, I'm going to direct you to timstaples.com. I have an article called Were Adam and Eve Real or Symbols or Mere Symbols? And in that, I quote a wonderful declaration by Pope St. John Paul the Great. And it is from his message to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences on Evolution. And that whole declaration is just beautiful from Pope St. John Paul. But he also quotes Pope Pius XII from Humani Generis, which I mentioned before. And I just want to quote part of it to you, where Pope St. John Paul says, and I quote, "It is by virtue of his eternal soul that the whole person, including his body, possesses such great dignity." And I have to pause right there, because remember, the bodies, if God chose to use an evolutionary process and there are pre-existing living bodies that he used in that formation process, right? They were not human. That is a myth. And you will hear some Catholics make the mistake of saying that. And I say to them, stop it, because they weren't human until God breathed the soul into our original parents, and that is what made their bodies human bodies and made their persons human persons. But let me go on here with John Paul. Pius XII underlined this essential point. If the origin of the human body comes through living matter which existed previously, the spiritual soul is created directly by God. And he has the reference there to Humani Generis. As a result, Pope St. John Paul says, the theories of evolution, which because of the philosophies which inspire them, regard the spirit either as emerging from the forces of living matter or as a simple epiphenomenon of that matter, are incompatible with the truth about man. They are therefore unable to serve as the basis for the dignity of the human person. With man, we find ourselves facing a different ontological order. An ontological leap, we could say. And I love that language, Cy. The ontological leap. Because at that moment when God chose to create our first parents, he breathed the soul into them. And that's the scripture using anthropomorphic language in describing God directly creating the soul of our original parent. Scripture calls him Adam, which just means man, right? And then from man, God creates the woman and, of course, directly creates her soul as well. So that, I think, is the essential answer that you're looking for, my friend. It's not a matter of when did the you know, the pre-existing living matter become sufficient to where God could, because God could have breathed the soul into a pile of slime and then formed man just, you know, in a literalistic sense, as Genesis has it, or he could have used pre-existing organic living matter, as evolutionists say. But it's not a matter of, oh, you got to work it up to this point, because God could have done it any point that he liked. It's just, you know, to me, evolution just kind of fits, to me, all right, this is just Tim Staples, it fits God's MO, you know, because God loves to create and to watch his creation grow, you know, and it, look at our lives, you know, God doesn't barge into our lives at 7 years old and give us everything, right?
No.
He watches us grow. He gives us grace. He leads us. And he does that in our lives as individuals. And I believe collectively he's done that to humankind, to use the politically correct language here, humankind or mankind, sorry, you know, as long as mankind has existed. But does that get at your question?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I'm sorry about before of, you know, talk about just the evolution. Of course, they're... is, you know, the ability to believe in Genesis,
yes,
literally, and that, mm-hmm. that's, it's hard to look that far into the past ourselves.
Yeah, so, I do think, you know, the Catechism is definitely, and the Church is moving in the direction of, as you see in the Catechism section 337, that the early chapters of Genesis uses symbolic language. The ordinary magisterium is certainly leading us in that direction, but we just have to be careful that we don't teach that particular thing as a dogma, that if a Catholic says he holds a more literalistic view, then he's not Catholic. Nope, we can't do that. So that's why I brought that in. But listen, we do need to move on, but I really appreciate your call. It's a very important question.
Thanks very, very much, Thomas, for that call. Let's go to Dave in Chicago, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Dave, glad to get your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Oh, good evening, guys.
Good evening.
So regarding indulgences, you know, I understand the need, I think. I mean, I understand the need for them in the, as far as, you know, purging ourselves, being purged of attachments that separate us from God, right?
Yes.
So purgatory is there for a reason, right? It's time in purgatory is for a good reason. Basically, indulgences could reduce that time in theory, right? Isn't that the purpose? But I guess my question is, you know, we don't even know what time is like in the afterlife, right? I mean, 1 second could be, mm-hmm. I mean, we don't know how long that process is. Mm-hmm. How can anyone confidently grant an indulgence based on time frame that we have no idea about?
And right.
B, isn't it like teaching to the test?
Right.
Like,
well, no, Dave.
Like, I don't go to...
Yeah, let me jump in because I think you might be a little bit off on your presentation of what purgatory is and has always been in Catholic theology. The Church has never granted indulgences in the context of time, saying, you know, if you do this or that. And that, this is a I'm not saying you're holding it sounded that way, but I know a lot of people have this misconception that because the Church spoke of days, like you had 100 days, if you say a rosary in front of the exposed Blessed Sacrament in a community, you get 100 days, right? And people are like, oh, is that 100 days shortened? No, what that meant was that act, by virtue of the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, which, you know, Jesus communicated to Peter, and that has manifold meanings. It means he has the authority to declare matters of faith and morals, you know, thus saith God. But it also has, it's also used with regard to the forgiveness of sins. Of course, Jesus gave the authority to Peter and all the apostles in union with him to forgive sins as well. And, well, if if the apostles and their successors have the authority to forgive sins, which includes, you know, the eternal punishment of hell being remitted through the keys of the kingdom, well, of course the Pope has authority to remit the punishment due for sins. That's a much lesser power than remitting sins that would lead you to an eternal hell. And so when the Pope exercises the keys of the kingdom, exercising his papal authority, bringing into the equation here the infinite merits of Christ and the saints, wow, we have an explosion here. But I'll tell you what, we've got to take a break right now. This is a hard break, so I really do have to shut up, Cy says. But when we come back, I really want to finish this thought, so hang in there.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus's teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus's ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, been doing this for a long time, wrote the book Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. And right now the question is about indulgences.
Yes.
And you were talking about the indulgences and time.
Yes, yes. And so, by the way, Dave, are you still with us?
I am.
All yeah. Right. Well, Dave, because I want to get to the point about time. So what we have with indulgences is the bringing together of the great gift of the keys of the kingdom that Peter and his successors possess with, you know, and that's the idea that the popes have authority, as do all the successors of the apostles and the priests who have been validly ordained by them to forgive sins in persona Christi, so that it is Christ forgiving through them, but they actually absolve of sins in that great mystery of their being so closely joined with Christ in their ordination, so that we can say, in a sense, it's Christ, but it's them as well. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Well, the Pope has this unique gift of the keys of the kingdom, where he has the power to remit the temporal punishment due for sin. Now, remember, this has nothing to do with meriting eternal life, because indulgences are only applied to we in a wayfaring state who have punishment yet due for our sins. Whether the souls are in purgatory or here on earth, that's what's being remitted. The temporal punishment, not eternal punishment. That's only forgiven through baptism or with post-baptismal mortal sins through the sacrament of confession. But here's the key. To understand this is to you first have to understand, yes, both the keys of the kingdom and the Pope's authority to bring heaven to earth, to take the infinite merits of Jesus Christ and the saints and apply them through this great gift of the papacy and indulgences to our lives in a particular way. All right. Now, that's kind of looking at it from the top down, but we also have to understand the idea of the communion of saints, that we have the power, my brother, by virtue of our baptism, to affect healing in our own lives. When we're talking about, well, we could talk about the eternal punishment due for sins, by going to confession, right? I veil myself to the sacrament. The priest then, if I'm truly sorry for my sins, the priest absolves me of my sins. I'm participating in my own healing. And of course, the priest brings the healing to bear in my life through the sacrament. Well, when it comes to the temporal punishment due for sins, I have the power by virtue of my baptism to help psychel it. And this is something that is so plain in sacred scripture, my friend. For example, in Colossians 1:24, St. Paul says, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church, right? In 2 Corinthians 1:6, St. Paul says, if I suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, he says to the Corinthians, which is made effectual by your enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. So we suffer, right, for our own healing, that is, the remission of temporal punishment due for sin, as well as venial sins. But indulgences is specific to the temporal punishment due for sin. So I can do this with regard to Cy Kellett. I can affect healing in him through my virtuous acts done in Christ, with Christ, and through Christ, right? Well, there's another principle in sacred scripture where Jesus says in Matthew 18:19, for example, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Notice how there's more power. And this is a great mystery of the faith. There is more power when we join together, Cy Kellett, and my new friend by way of the telephone line here, right? By joining together, we affect even more healing in one another's lives. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, St. John talks about this, how if someone commits a sin that's not mortal, and he says it just like that. That's some translations say not unto death, but it's actually not mortal or not deadly. If someone commits a sin that's not deadly, we can pray for them and life will be given to the one whose sin is not mortal. Is that cool, Cy Kellett,
right,
or what?
I mean,
that's not deadly, right? So this principle, right, that says we can pray and affect healing, communicate the life of God to the soul of another. Why? Because Jesus is in me, right? It's not I, but it's Christ in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Now, connect this, my friend, with the fact that we can join with the saints in heaven. And, of course, the infinite merits of Christ functioning through all of them. And that healing becomes even more dramatic. And now it's in that context that I'd like to dispel this notion about time. The church has never said that if you do this action or this action or this action, you'll have less time in purgatory. The church has never taught that. What the church says is you will be purified. You will have the remission of the temporal punishment due for sins. Now, back to the 100 days that I said earlier, the 100 days has nothing to do with you get 100 less days in purgatory. What the church was saying before, thank God, Pope St. Paul VI revised indulgences completely and beautifully and powerfully, the church was saying for particular acts, if you, like the Pope declares, exercising the keys of the kingdom, that if you say a rosary before an exposed blessed sacrament with a group of people, as I said earlier, right, that act, if you fulfill all of the other requirements, praying for the Holy Father, going to confession within roughly about 7 days of performing this action, receiving the Eucharist, and you have to be fully detached from all sins, both mortal and venial, that's the biggie, that we can never know we actually have attained this side of the veil, except by a special revelation. But if you do, that action becomes more than just you saying that prayer, but it's the equivalent of 100 days of penance performed by the saints of the early centuries of the church. That's what the 100 days is about. It's not about days off in purgatory. It's a way the church describes the efficacy, the power of indulgences, using the keys of the kingdom, the great gift of the papacy, the infinite merits of Christ, the prayers of the saints, joined with that good work performed right here on earth. You have a power pill, right? It's a power pack that will serve to cleanse, to aid that soul in purgatory. How it works in purgatory, time, now granted, that's a whole nother question. There is some sense of time, and as much as there's motion, and that's all that time is the measurement of motion, there's some sense of time, but we don't know how time works there. It's not like there's no 24-hour periods of time. You don't get tired and get up in the morning and, oh, it's 7 a.m., you know. Time works differently there, but time is not of the essence of indulgence. It's what's of the essence is purification is going on through these principles. And the church now has whittled it down to either a plenary indulgence or a partial indulgence, right? If you meet the criteria for this certain act that the Pope has declared would gain a plenary indulgence, well, then that is sufficient for the purification of one soul in purgatory. We leave it at that. It's a great mystery, the functionality and whatnot. Now, you can never know that you've actually attained that with absolute certainty. But if you perform these actions, you can know, you can have moral certainty, if you're in a state of grace and so forth, that you've at least obtained a partial indulgence for either yourself or a soul in purgatory. But the whole thing really winds around to this. Indulgences are simply the church encouraging us to perform good works, join our sufferings and our joys and our good works with the suffering of Christ, the merit, infinite merits of Christ, and the saints in union with Him, to empower the transformation of the world. That's ultimately what the whole thing is about. But I hope that helps, Dave.
Yeah, that does.
Wonderful, Dave. It brings us right to the break. So we'll take that break. We'll be right back with more questions for Tim. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN is television that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids' programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal Word. For a complete schedule of EWTN television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Open Forum and heading down to New Orleans. Regina in New Orleans listening on WQNO. We are glad you're here, Regina. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
Tim, my question is, why do we invoke certain titles of Mary when praying to her?
Right.
I don't understand the efficacy of that, and
sure.
I use it a lot because I do the monthly prayer request for priests, and one of the prayers is asking, "O Mary, Immaculate Conception, Mother of Jesus and Mother of Priests,
yes,
pray and intercede for," and insert the name of the priest of the day.
Right, right. Yeah, why invoke particular titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary? That's an excellent question. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times you hear me say this on this broadcast, Regina, and Cy, you know this. A lot of times I share the answer in the sense of how I came to see it, coming from a Protestant to
okay.
a Catholic perspective. And I'll tell you what helped me to understand this is considering the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In sacred scripture, now, I come from a Pentecostal background, so we were really into the gifts of the Spirit. But you see it in sacred scripture where, you know, St. Peter had a particular gift, right? So that people would, you know, oh, there's Peter. They just wanted his shadow. What is that in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, right? They want his shadow to pass over and
yeah,
they'll be
right,
healed.
Right.
Now, everybody didn't have that gift. Otherwise, people wouldn't be running to Peter for it. They'd have said, hey, just Billy Bob over here, you know, or this is 2,000 years ago. Mordecai over here.
Mordecai Bob.
Mordecai Bob, help me here. And, you know, and this extends to gifts of wisdom and prophecy and so forth in the church. Agabus the prophet, for example, in the book of Acts. But down through the centuries, you know, you see the gifts of the Spirit flourishing in different saints' lives. And by the way, this is why a lot of the saints are patron saints of particular things. It's because the church looks at how the gifts of the Spirit worked in their lives this side of the veil. Have you ever noticed that, Cy Kellett, right?
Oh, yeah.
So they become the patron saint of this or that. So with the Blessed Mother, now it's not as though, you know, I have to go to St. Gerard if I can't conceive a child. And by the way, my wife and I did this. We went to St. Gerard. We also went to Padre Pio. But it's a darn good thing to do because the church says he's a patron saint of women who are having trouble or couples having trouble conceiving, right? He has a particular gift in this area. And so you go to him. Now, somehow, we have no problem with that if it's this side of the veil. Now, I'm not speaking so much of my new friend Regina here, but me as a former Protestant, we had no problem. Certain people in our congregation might have had a gift of healing or this or other gift, and people would go to that person. But somehow in the other side, right, beyond the veil, no, you can't do that anymore. And the church says, why? They are still members of the body of Christ. In fact, they're closer to us now than they were when they were walking the earth, and their powers have been multiplied on steroids because they're free from all sin. They're in heaven and they have powers you and I can't even imagine. All right, with the Blessed Mother. Now, Mary has been revealed to us. She is the model for all Christians, we see, right? The model of all Christians. She's the greatest of God's creation. She is the one who doeth all things well, to quote scripture, right? But she, too, has particular gifts in particular areas of her life as the Immaculate Conception. Oh, my goodness, the power of that gift that reveals to us so much about the dignity of the human person, what God wills ultimately. God never willed sin for man. Mary is the archetype of the church in that sense because she has had the grace of God completely perfected in her, we aspire to get there, right? So each one of the gifts of the Spirit as they have functioned in the Blessed Mother and the manifold gifts that God gave to her empowers her in particular ways to minister to us in particular ways. So that's, I think, the simplest way to look at that, to say, wow, you know, Mary is, remember when St. Bernard in 1858, when Mary appears and says, I am the Immaculate Conception, what in the world, how can you be an event? You know, this is crazy. But that's a poetic way of saying, I have been gifted with a particular gift that I want to impart to the world, a gift of purity, chastity, power, love, a sound mind, and so forth, that comes through that incredible gift that God gifted her with. But does that help at all?
Yes, it does. And I don't know, I guess I just never understood the gift of the Immaculate Conception. Because being from New Orleans, we call on Our Lady of Front Stucker all of the time.
Yes.
So that I understand. That I know. But it's the Immaculate Conception I never thought of before.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Each one of the gifts. And if you ponder, in fact, let's send her a copy of my book. Because I don't know if you've read my book, Behold Your Mother. Have you?
No, I haven't.
Okay, well, we're going to send you a copy, because I have a section in there. It's in the section on the Immaculate Conception where I talk about this very thing. You know, that you just look at the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, the incredible gifts that they are to our world today, because the Immaculate Conception is God's first plan for man. God never wanted sin. Mary in the Immaculate Conception reveals to us humanity, and not just, you know, the human nature of Christ, because that's within the hypostatic union, but outside of the second person of Blessed Trinity, in a real created being, right? Because Jesus is not a created being. He's a divine being, but he acquired a human nature. Mary, oh my goodness, right? You have a human person outside of the Godhead that has experienced the plenitude of grace and what God willed originally for man. You see that in the Immaculate Conception and the power that has, her intercession in that area to help us to see our own dignity as human beings. God doesn't will sin for us. But then in the Assumption, we see the ultimate end of man. So we see the original plan for God in the beginning and the original plan for God's end in just those two gifts given to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. Those are two messages that we need today in a world where people do not know what it even means to be a human being. We have the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they don't know that their end is so exalted. And we have the Blessed Mother as the example. And she's there. She didn't receive these gifts. And I guess I'll leave you with this, and all of us listening. God doesn't give us gifts so we can hoard them for ourselves. Right? He never does that. Everything that we receive is to be given to others, because, you know, God blesses so that we can be a blessing. And in the blessing, we end up getting blessed even more.
Regina, thank you very, very much for the call and for the conversation. I'm going to keep going because I want to try to get as many on as I can before we have to end in a few minutes. Nancy in Utah, watching on YouTube, you are up next. Nancy, go ahead with your question.
Greetings. I'm glad to be speaking with Tim, too. I think the only clean-shaven one you have there right now.
Right. You say that like that's better. You say that like that.
I have five sons who have all gone through that facial hair stuff.
I love it. Okay.
I don't love it. I don't love that at all. All right, go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm with you, Nancy.
I'm not with you. I'm not even listening anymore.
Okay. What bothers me is bacteria when the wine is served. Usually it isn't where I go to Mass. It's just the wafer. But every now and then there is an extra priest or someone who will then offer us wine out of the chalice, and then he has the little towel and he wipes the edge. Because of my educational background, I know that bacteria travel through anything that's damp, and that could be. And then people backwashing, I can't take that. It reminds me of germs.
Yes.
It would be like kissing everybody else who was in line before me.
Okay.
Even the gross ones with beards and stuff.
Oh my gosh, yes, I forgot about that. They may have had a beard.
This is too much fun, yes. But I think I got the gist of your question, Nancy. So are you asking, you know, what do you do, or what is your question?
Well, the last time it happened, I just shook my head and said, no thanks, germs.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, that isn't that the one of the many beauties of our Catholic faith? You don't have to receive under both species. I personally love receiving under both species, and I have been doing that for the past, I want to say 36 years now. Has it been 37 years since I've been Catholic? I can't believe it. I'm too young to say that, but yes, 37 years. I love receiving under both species, and I don't believe I've ever gotten sick from doing it, but if someone does not want to receive under both species, you do not have to. You're not being robbed of anything essential, because you get the same Jesus whether you receive him under one species or both species. So receiving under the appearances of wine, the precious blood, is optional. So I recommend to folks who have problems with germs, just don't receive. Receive the sacred host. Does that make sense? And remember, the only advantage to receiving under both species is one of symbolic value. It is a greater symbol in receiving both. But in the order of grace, there's no difference. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. It's a big relief to me.
Yes.
Good.
God bless you.
Very good.
And you know what? You probably asked that for a lot of other folks. There are probably a lot of other folks that just said the same thing. That's a relief.
Nobody said the beard stuff, though. You're the only one that said that. Everybody else.
I was waiting for Cy to say, Jesus had a beard.
Look at that. You're so much holier than I am. I didn't even think to say that. Thanks, Nancy. Thanks very much. Let's see if we can get Tony in Dallas listening on 9:10 a.m. Tony, you got to be real quick if you'd like an answer to this question. Well, this is not quick, Tony.
Uh-oh.
All right. I'll tell you what. I'm going to read Tony's question because I got it in front of me.
Yes.
What did God really mean by telling Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge?
Right. Ultimately, what the church tells us is that God did not want automatons or robots. He gave them a law, which is beautifully presented in the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But ultimately, this is a commandment from God. They had to freely obey out of love for God. Because without that, and this is the great mystery of free will, right? I mean, God could have made us robots. But I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church says it. It's the gift of freedom that creates the real possibility of significant evil, but it also creates the real possibility of love, right? And so, you know, that ultimately this is what we're talking about. I mean, there's much more we could talk about if we had time of the symbolic, meaning, you know, the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? It means you deciding, we're going to take this, even though God says no, I'm going to take this. Ultimately, it represented getting to God under God's terms. But by breaking that commandment, Adam and Eve were trying to get to the gifts of God without God. And that's ultimately, you see the hand of Lucifer behind that, because that's exactly what Lucifer wanted as well. He says in Isaiah 14:12, I will ascend my throne above the stars of God, right? I will be great by my own power, is what Lucifer says. And that was the sin underlying that disobedience of Adam and Eve as well. Much more we could say, but you know what? We are out of time.
We are out of time. Thanks for 2 great hours, Tim. It's nice to have you here for 2 hours.
Too much fun, brother. God bless you.
All right, that does it for us. We will see you next time, God willing, right here. You know what? And next time is we're going to continue with open forum. So if we didn't get to you today, just dial up tomorrow. We're going to do 2 hours of open forum tomorrow. We'll see you then. God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Amen.